John's Gospel, chapter 14, and we are at the last part of the chapter. We're starting at verse 19, and we're going to try to go right through to the end of the chapter this evening. I know that I'm biting off more than usual, but I want to get through this part of the chapter this evening, right from 19 to the end, and then mark you that next Tuesday, in the will of God, we shall be at chapter 15. And of course, this is the great chapter of John's Gospel, where our Lord Jesus gives that teaching on the true vine. And there every believer will find how to live a life that brings glory to God. John chapter 15, next Tuesday, in the will of the Lord, and we'll be dealing with that great subject of fruit bearing and how to live down here for the glory of God. Now, in the verses before us this evening, we have many, many wonderful things. Indeed, I have termed this part of the chapter tender touches. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the upper room here with his disciples, and he's teaching them some very wonderful truths. I've called this portion tender touches. I think that every believer will find beautiful things here this evening for them. Beautiful things for believers. And I think that every student of the Word of God will find some very staggering things here. Things that would stagger students. Let me pick one or two of them out for you and see what you would do with them. You see, the verse 19 that we're commencing with? Well, the second phrase of the verse says this: "And the world seeth me no more." Is that true? Jesus Christ went away from this earth. Is it true to say that the world will see him no more? There's a problem to begin with. Doesn't this book say that when the great white throne is set up and the small and great stand before God, that they shall see his face? Doesn't the book teach you that the kings of the earth and the great men and the chief captains and the mighty men and all the bond men will climb the rocks and mountains to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne? Doesn't the book teach you that in the day to come that every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him, and the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him? How does this phrase say, "the world shall see me no more"? There's a problem for you students. Could I pick another one or two out for you? You see, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments," that's not the word "my commandments." You see, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." See verse 24, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying." Is there a difference between my commandments, my words, my saying? There's another one for you. There's still another one for you. Do you see verse 26? "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Is that God in the absolute sense? Will you know as much as God knows? Here's still another one for you. See verse 28 at the end of it is the verse, the last phrase. For my Father is greater than I. Of course, that's the classical, vital, favorite verse of Unitarians. When they want to disprove the absolute deity of Christ, they say, didn't he say, my Father is greater than I? And here are some problems for you. Jesus for me has got to expand. So that you'll find in the chapter this evening beautiful things for believers and staggering things for students. And yet again, I think you'll find precious things for the perishing. It's a wonderful chapter. It's very deep. And I'm prepared to admit that it's very difficult. But I believe that it's also very delightful. If you take your time and let the Holy Ghost lead you into the truth that's before us. And so I'm taking it phrase by phrase this evening so that you'll really get the exposition of the verses that lie ahead of us. We're commencing at verse 19. I think you know what led up to this, don't you? Don't you remember? We're in the upper room and our Lord Jesus is talking to his own disciples. Yea, Judas has gone out to betray the Master. And you remember how at the commencement of the chapter he revealed that he was going away to prepare a place for him. You remember that? That was a wonderful revelation and explanation for their consolation why he was leaving them. He was going to prepare a place for them. Then you remember that in verse 5, Thomas. He interrupted the Master, and the Lord had some teachings for Thomas. Then you remember in verse 8 that Philip interrupted the Master, and there were some precious points for Philip to ponder in the answers. And so we've got down through these things. And at verse 19, our Lord Jesus is talking to them, and he said this, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. I want to hold on to the phrase, yet a little while. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ is standing at that very moment in the upper room. But you know, he didn't know what lies ahead. I believe that John's Gospel was written for one thing above another, and it's this one thing, that it might display to us the marvelous, unlimited, divine knowledge of our Lord. Wonder how many of you remember the first verse of chapter 13. We'll have a look at it again. Chapter 13 began like this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father. Yes, there we have the knowledge of the Lord. He knew that his hour had come. And now it's growing nearer. He's saying to them, yet a little while. Oh, he knows it will only be a little while. I preached one Sunday morning on our Lord Jesus standing in the shadows of the three G's. Wonder, do you remember? This is where he was. And he's standing just here in the shadow of Gethsemane. the saga of Golgotha. And his knowledge is perfect. Oh, he knows what lies in the future. I don't know what a little while will bring forth, but he did. Never let anybody tell you that his knowledge was limited. He knew. You're gazing at the knowledge of the Lord. Yet a little while, just a little while, my, that was the very night in which he was betrayed. That was the very night in which he stood in the hall with Caiaphas and then onto the judgment hall. For he knew in a little while. You know, that word yet is a wonderful word in your New Testament. Try and go through it sometime and gather them all up. Displays wonder. It's displaying the wonder of his knowledge here. You remember a few times when I start the young ones off? You remember Paul writing to the Corinthians, he said, though our Lord Jesus Christ was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That was the wonder of his grace. You remember Paul writing to the Hebrews, and in the fifth chapter he said this, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Mind you, he didn't then, yet learned he to obey. Oh, not at all. No, look, our Lord Jesus Christ had the experience of obedience in a human form as he walked in the will of God. And that was the wonder of his experience. Why, he learned what obedience really was as he walked the servant of Jehovah. You remember another verse in Hebrews? We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's the wonder of his life. Remember one in Isaiah? No violence, yea, no guile in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's the wonder of his death. This book is full of wonders if you pick out all the yet. And this is the wonder of his knowledge. Standing in the upper room, as the shades of night had fallen, as he's saying to his disciples, yet a little while. Yet a little while. It's just showing you the knowledge of the Lord. Now we come to this difficult phrase. Verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. Of course, there's a problem here, isn't there? And you know, when you find problems in the book, there's always an answer. Could I teach some of you young ones how to hump this book through? You see, I found out that if anything doesn't fit in, something wrong. If one part of the book says, every eye shall see him, and men shall cry on the rocks to hide them from his face, well, there's something wrong with this. And you'll find this out, that when you get something that's wrong, it's one of four things that have gone wrong. Are you listening? Well, it's either interpretation, or translation, or misapplication, or dislocation. One of those four things. You see, let me teach the young ones quickly. Sometimes somebody lifts a phrase out and they bring it to you, you know. An old lady did this the other evening to me. She said, does the Bible say that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? It does, I think. But that's good enough for me. That's the way of salvation. Oh, hold on a minute. Come back. she had dislocated the thing, you know. It's perfectly true that the Bible says that you're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it doesn't say it to sinners. Just you come back a minute. Will you let me show you where it is? It's in the letter to the Philippians, and your first verse in Philippians is Paul writing to the church at Philippi, to the bishops and saints and deacons. To save people, madam. And the verse she was quoting was a verse that was for saved people. When God saves you, he works within you, and whatever God works within you, work out. You'll find you're being practically saved every day. She had dislocated the word of God. Don't you allow them to dislocate. Then, of course, there's this misapplication. Somebody lists something, and it's really only applicable to the Jew. And he tries to apply it to you. Or he takes something out of Exodus that's only applicable to the Samaritan, and he tries to apply it to the Gentile. And to say before you can get the Holy Ghost, you'll have to get somebody to lay their hands on you. Well, if you found out in Exodus it was a Samaritan, and it was an apostle laying his hands on a Samaritan, and you can't find either an apostle or a Samaritan just in this place. All you want to be very careful of misapplying the word of God. But on this occasion, it's not misinterpretation, nor is it dislocation or misapplication. The trouble here is translation. That's something, of course, you've got to get down to. I just read in the last week, I think, about 14 different commentaries from all the best scholars, and I noticed this, that all and sundry were agreed that the original phrase here is this one. Watch me read it now. Verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world no longer sees me in this dispensation. That's the proper translation. So there is no trouble, you know. You see, we're living in the dispensation of grace. And you know, grace came by Jesus Christ. And you know, when our Lord Jesus Christ was put on the cross, and his head fell lifeless on his chest, and tender hands took him down and put him in the tomb. My, the world no longer in this dispensation sees him. Oh, they didn't see him anymore. It was only his loved ones who met around him in resurrection. It was his loved ones who watched him go up, and when he comes again, it will be his own loved ones who will rise to meet him in the air. And in this dispensation, the world seeth him no longer, is the word. So there's no trouble with it, but you have to see it, you see. Now here's a lovely bit. What's our Lord Jesus saying this? 19. Yet a little while, and the world no longer seeth me, but ye see me. Ah, now that's lovely, isn't it? Now, it must be in the same dispensation. Yes, of course it is. You see, here's the idea. That in the dispensation of grace, the believers walk by faith. And you remember Paul writing the letter to the Hebrews? He said, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. You know, the faith of a real believer is a wonderful thing. It comes out from his heart, and it pierces the clouds, and it goes right away like a rocket, and it goes past all the stars, and past all the planets, and past all those wandering worlds, and into heaven itself, and past the angels, and all the angelic beings, and it goes right to the throne of God, and it sees Jesus. Sometimes we sing here on Sunday morning, look, he sees the sight of glorious, see the man of sorrows now. By faith we see him. By faith we see him seated on the throne, our Savior, our Shepherd, our Supplier, our Supporter, our Covenant. By faith we see him. Wonderful thing, isn't it? Yes, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. And that's exactly what he was saying here. The world hasn't got this faith, so they're in the dark. And then the believer can see the blessed Lord Jesus. Now here's a lovely touch coming on now. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because others ye shall live also at that day. There's another problem for you. I passed that one by, didn't I? At what day? At what day? Now just watch this. Do you see it fitting in? One of the loveliest statues in John 14. You see, our Lord Jesus is standing in the upper room, and it's just a little while, and he'll be on the cross. And he knows in the depths of his heart that unless the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, will abide alone. He knows he's going to die. But he knew more than that. He knew he was going to live again. But you know, at that day, he said, at that day, when I come back from the dead, when I live, oh, I want you to get the hold of this. This is important. Everyone who puts their trust in my finished work will have union with my life. You know, that's what we really preach when we baptize them. We put them down and on their mouth. And as we put them in, they're confessing of Christ when in the death, they were then with him. When he was finished, they buried. When he came out, they came out. Ah, wait a minute. You know, you haven't got it yet, have you? That they're connected in an indissoluble union with the blessed Christ of God for all eternity. Now watch the whole story now. Watch it. I live, he says, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and he in me, and I in you. Now look here at the story. He's going forth to death. He's going into death. And every believer goes in with him. And as he rose in newness of life, so we rise with them. And by that blessed Holy Ghost, pretty sense, we are connected forevermore with the living head. And he's in God. And all life is hid with Christ in God.
You think you could be safer than that?
Mind your joy. In an indissoluble union to the very life of God. That's why it's called eternal. It must be the life of God. Wonderful wee bit, isn't it? But you know, you'll only get the force and the teaching of that if you come back next week, because the whole thing is, I'm the vine, and my Father is the husbandman, and ye are the branches, and there's a connection. But he's showing you how to let that life live as through you. Wonderful retouch. Now, here's a lovely bit.
21 we're up now.
Oh. He that hath my commandments.
And there is an S there.
And you know all the commandments of the Savior. Our Lord's commandments. They're all in the book now. There are no more to be added to this book. And no one dare take any away. All the commandments are in the book. And you have them in your hand tonight. But this is what it says. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. That's a wee bit, isn't it? You know, it's one thing to be able to quote them and to turn to them and mark them and underline them. But it's another thing to let them be worked out in your life. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Now, we're not on the top step yet. Here we're coming. Watch. He it is that loveth me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, friend, it's not getting emotional that proves your love for Christ. It isn't rolling on the floor that proves you love Christ. And it isn't screaming in the open air that proves you love Christ. And it isn't barging in the prayer meeting and thumping the seat that proves you love Christ. Let me tell you calmly. It's keeping His commandments. That's what proves you love Christ. It's keeping His commandments. You know, there are quite a number of commandments. One dare and start to quote them. Here's the commandment of the Lord. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, don't start to quibble about it. Because arguing is not keeping, you know. And there's no use of trying to juggle with it. And there's no use of saying, you know where I'm placed, and you know this, and you know that. I don't want to know. The Lord is talking to you. That's all there is about it. And you have to obey if you love Him. That's all there is about it. No argument. He doesn't want you to leave things. No use a young laugh going with a young fellow that's not saved and has her eye on him and she's praying for the Lord to help her out, you know. But all the time the Lord's saying, be not unequally yoked. That's all there is about it. You can go home and argue whatever way you like. All the Lord wants of you is obedience. That's all. Mind you, I want you to get the hold of that because it's very important. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. But here's the pitch. Now we're on the top step. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Ah, now we're up the cream of the chapter. You know, I want you to get this, believer. There's an experience in life, and it's called Christ manifesting Himself to you. And it's an experience for every believer, but not every believer experiences it. I want you to be sure here now. This is an experience. What does this mean? What does this mean? I remember getting down on my knees about this. But what does this mean? These are real followers and real believers. What does this mean when you manifest yourself to us? And you know, I've learned over the years very well, too. You see, I can look back, and I'm looking back 27 years, I've come down the line. And I can remember times Lord spoke to me out of our brook. And he really shook me, you know. And his command seemed quite clear to me. But I was put in the corner and I had to obey. And I'm glad tonight I obeyed. Because, you know, as I let his word guide my life, he manifested himself to me as the savior of my life. Well, my life hasn't been wasted, you know. Oh, the savior of my life. I want to say this. As I obeyed him and turned by his word and directed my footsteps into the center of the King's Highway, he manifested himself to me as the shepherd of my soul. Lovely to know that he's really saving your life. Oh, I know my soul's saved. And it's lovely to know that he's the shepherd of every step. If you really want to see the Lord saving your life, you'll have to obey his commands. If you really want to know the Lord as a shepherd, you'll have to obey his commands. And if you really want to know the Lord as the supplier of every need, you'll have to obey his commands. And he really says, "My," he says, "I will come and manifest myself unto him." Don't talk to me about knowing the nearness of the Lord when you're disobeying the book. Because I can tell you, you don't know the first thing about it. Some of you are talking about second blessing, and if it started to teach you believers baptism, you'd turn your nose up. Go on, obey the book. Here's the teaching of your Lord, letting your life in the way you know. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them loveth me, and I will come and manifest myself unto him. And if you want to know more about it, you'll just have to start to obey the book. That's all. Don't tell me that you can trample the word of the Lord onto your feet and get on with the Lord. Because you can't make me believe any such nonsense. I'm too old fashioned for that. Lovely touch there, isn't it? Beautiful one. You young folk, go in for us. Now here's somebody butting in again and interrupting us. It's Judas this time, and the Bible's very careful. Not Iscariot. Not lovely of the Holy Ghost to do that. You see, Thomas butted in, and then Philip butted in, and now Judas is butting in. You know, he's asking, yes, a question that's absolutely nonsensical, isn't it? Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? You know, sometimes people come and ask you questions. And you know, the Bible teaches me in these days that unlearned and ignorant questions I'm to avoid. You see, I know this from experience, that sometimes a wee fella comes and asks me a question. But it's not an answer he wants, you know. It's an argument he wants. Well, I'm not blameless. Some of them say, oh, when you go to ask them anything, you wouldn't look at you, no fear them. I'm not looking at you. If you want an answer, I'll give you an answer. If it's an argument, the way home and go to bed. Friend, lots of people just want to come to argue. I don't want to argue. I've no time for that. The Bible teaches me to avoid. And I know the meaning of the word, you know. These unlearned and ignorant questions. Avoid them. But in this day, before the Bible was completed, and the epistles were penned, and the Holy Ghost had come, the Lord was very gracious with boys like that. But there's a whole group now. And so he said a voice. But he did speak to Judas, didn't he? And he said something I think is very wonderful. He said, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And what's the difference between my commandments and my words and my sayings? Oh, there's a vast difference. It was Dr. Ironside who first told me the answer, and I must really let you know that it was him that told me. He got me a whole other with it. You know, I spent a very precious 10 days under Dr. Ironside's wing, and in those 10 days, he knocked a lot into me and a lot out of me that really needed to be done. But you know, he put this one to me once. You know the difference between my commandments and my words? I said, no, sir, I don't. I was just honest about it. Well, he said, I'll tell you. But here's the easiest way to let you see that. He said, we'll think about a young girl, 16, she's in the high school. She's very clever, she's getting on, but she's got lots of homework to do. She's working very hard to get into the higher grades. And he said, you know, her mother is a very wise woman and won't let her do very much housework. But then she's got to be trained somehow. So she said, now look, dearie, you've got a lot of housework to do. I want you only to tidy your room. Must keep it correct. You must do your own polishing. Must do your own cleaning. Must make your own bed. Now this is really a must. This is your mother's command. Well, that's what Mary had to do. She's got to work hard and keep her own room, you know. That wasn't too far. He said, supposing one day we are seeing her coming home from school. She hasn't too many exercises to do this evening. It's a beautiful evening. And the other girls say, Mary, hurry up and do the old exercise and let's get out and we'll go for a walk this afternoon and evening in the beautiful sunshine. Mary says, right, I'll do it. We'll hurry out. And just as she goes in the hall, Mummy's talking to a lady in the sitting room and Mary overhead her saying this. Oh, I've got a lot of people coming this evening. I haven't a silver gun, and I've so much to do, and I just feel miserable about it, and I don't know how to get through it all. And you know, Mary overheard her work. And Mary just turned in and said, Mummy, you lie down, dear, and I'll clean the silver, and I'll set the table. I'll do a whole lot of things. She wasn't commanded to do that. But she heard her mother's words. Sometime when you're reading through this, you'll find this. You'll find that Andrew came into the Lord's presence and was so thrilled with him that he ran away and first found his own brother Peter and he brought him to Christ. And you know, the Lord was pleased to see him. And from the words the Lord speaks to Peter, and from the words that he speaks to him ever after, you can see how delighted the Lord was. Now you're not commanded in this book to go and find your girl first. No! But if you listen in to the Lord's words, there's a whole lot of things you could do to please him. Did you get it? There are commands that you're not allowed to even quibble with. But there are a whole lot of beautiful sayings and teachings and words of the Master that could show you wee things to do. And when you keep his words, may you please him. I can remember preaching a message like this in Glasgow, and sitting at my elbow was a great, big, black man, I think the blackest man I've ever seen, Bob Newell. And when I'd finished, old Peter came in to me. He must have been 70 years of age, and I remember him getting down and holding up his black hands and his black face, and he said, Mr. Mullen,
I want to please him. I want to please him from this night forward. I just want to please him.
Do you ever think about pleasing him?
You know, the fellow that's always asking, is there a command for that? He just wants to live on the edge of the cliff, doesn't he?
But the fellow who's all out to please him, he's going to climb into the heights.
I hope you see the difference.
It's a beautiful touch, isn't it?
Now watch again, we're getting down.
Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying. But the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with me. See, I believe it because the Lord was standing in the midst and they could hold on to his robe or lean upon his breast or put their arm around his shoulder. I don't think they were getting the teaching the way they ought to get it.
Perfectly sure they weren't. It's only when he would be taken from them that these things would come with force. But the Holy Ghost would have to come to really apply them. That's why he said this, being yet present with you. Then he immediately started. Watch. But, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. You want to stop at phrases like this and say, is this in the absolute sense? He's got to teach you all things that God knows. Will you know as much as God? Of course, it's not in that sense. He's not going to teach you all the eternal things. And he's certainly not going to teach you all the physical things. And he's certainly not going to teach you all the mental things. No, it isn't in the sense of eternal, or in the sense of physical, or in the sense of mental, nor in a thousand other senses. It's just in one sense. He will teach you all things spiritual. In the spiritual sense. Everything for your spiritual well-being, the Holy Ghost is prepared to teach. Don't ever let it drift into the absolute sense. Well, watch. Verse 27, I think this is lovely too. A peace I leave with you. My peace. I think there's a vast difference between peace and my peace. The one he was leaving and the other he was giving. You see, I believe that peace, well, it's a great subject, isn't it? Peace. I believe this, that when our Lord Jesus Christ hung on yon cross, he was delivered for our offenses, and then he was raised again for our justification. And the next verse says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when a poor sinner is brought to see the finished work of the cross and puts the arms of his faith round the atoning sacrifice, he's justified before God. He's brought from the far off place into the near place, and he stands in the presence of a holy God just as if he'd never sinned, because Christ really bore all his offenses on the tree, and he's clear, he's justified, and being justified, he's reconciled, he's got peace
But you know, there's something that's a great experience. You know, when Paul writing to the Philippians, here's what he said. He said, all those saints, and they were already justified, and they already had peace with God. He said to them, all these fellows who have the blessing of peace with God, he said to them, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now there's all the difference between peace with God and the peace of God. And the first one is the peace for the pardon. That's peace with God. But the second one is the peace for the pilgrim. That's the peace of God. That's my peace. I just see him standing in the shadows of Gethsemane. See him viewing the cross. And he knows everything that will take place in the judgment hall. Well, they'll buckle his head and pull the hairs from his cheeks and furrow his back with a lash. But he's not quivering. No, he was filled with the peace of God. My peace. You know anything about it? I went yesterday to visit a man who always sits in the Bible class here, Mr. Montgomery, and he took a heart attack yesterday, and when I rushed in to see him, well, I thought he was just a few seconds from his eternal home. I found him in great pain lying out. And he said this. He said, I'm only a few inches from seeing his blessed face, and I'm happy. Wasn't a quiver yonder, you know? Wasn't one quiver. He was in the valley of the shadow, mind you. He was nearly there. And with this pain tearing in his breast, with God, you know, he got it out. Only a few inches from seeing his blessed face, and I'm happy. The peace of God is ruling his mind. Could you be like that? You know, this is your privilege, too. Because the Lord left it for you, too. Well, you ought to claim it, you know. And I'll tell you this, the old cook has taught long ago that he will keep them in perfect peace whose mind stays on him, stays upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace. Rest. It's all the difference, you know, between the two. See the two that's there. It was lovely of the Lord to say this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Then he comes back to what he started the chapter with. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know why he had this talk with these fellows in the upper room? I'll tell you. This was really wonderful of the Lord. You know, he wanted to counsel all his own disciples. My, this is really wonderful. The Lord wants to counsel every follower he has. And remember, he is at the very edge of death as far as he himself is concerned. Oh, but he's not worried about that. He wants to comfort them.
Oh, how wonderful he was. Nobody like him, you know.
And did you see the platform he built to do it? First of all, he gave them a revelation of where I'm going, and I'm going to build a house. I'm going to build a place for you. If I go, I'll prepare a place for you. He began with the revelation.
And then he went on to talk about the manifestation.
I'll call it manifestation.
And then he talks about the habitation of the Holy Ghost inside you. And then he talks about not only the revelation, and not only the manifestation, and not only the habitation, but he talks about the consolation. My peace! And on this platform of revelation and manifestation and habitation and consolation, he stands and says, let not your heart be troubled.
What are you worried about?
Well, that's the teaching. That's what you call wrapping the whole chapter into a wee packet for you to take home.
That's the Lord.
That's your wonderful Lord. I didn't want you to be worried, you know.
Let them build me a place. Let them go on with their atomic warfare. They'll never touch the place he's building, you know.
And you know, if you keep his commands, never mind what to do. He'll come and manifest himself to you.
When you know him as a savior you never knew before, and as a shepherd, and a supplier, and a supporter, and a prophet, what a wonderful Lord he is.
You know, he has given the Holy Ghost inside to lead you into every bit of spiritual truth with you. Friend, here he is, wonderful Jesus, wants to console you. But let's get through with this. We're at verse 28 now. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father. And here's a lovely retouch. But what are you all worried about? You know, the moment that he said over the page, my little children, as I said unto the Jews, now say I unto you, where I go, ye cannot come. And because he said I go, sorrow filled their hearts. You remember me reading that verse too. Sorrow filled their hearts. What was it sorrowing about? You know, the one who was going to take the place on Calvary was going to be raised from the dead and taken up through the clouds and past the holy angels and seated down on the very throne of God, our perfect Savior. What was there to worry about? The very fact that he was going to the Father is the fact that the work was finished from Calvary. And the very fact that he went is the very fact that you will go too. You know, I think there's a lovely touch here. He says, my, you should rejoice that I'm going to the Father. And you know, I know that when we lose our loved ones, there is a certain sense where we sorrow. But let me say this tenderly now, because I know all the folk in the meeting, or the most of them. Let me say this. There is a sense in which you can rejoice. Remember that. You know, they have been taken away out of this world of pain. They've been taken away from temptation and tests and pains and storms and tears and problems and wars and darkness and Satan and slander and curse and everything that you can name the drum. And they've been taken right up, right through, into the presence of the Lord. And there is a sense in which you can rejoice. And you ought to rejoice. You ought to rejoice. And I'm glad my old mother's at home with a lock. I'm glad she's no more weary day. I'm no more pain. I'm no more tears. I'm no more darkness.
I've no more buckles, I've no more cuffs, I've no more buttons.
She's at home alone.
Yes, you can rejoice with what the Savior's teaching. Don't miss it now. He said, man, you should rejoice because I'm Lord. And you can rejoice when they go with them too. Now watch again. Verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, if I go away and come again unto you, if ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Probably that's the biggest problem in the chapter. And yet it's a very simple one. You know, all the Unitarians, and all those who follow in this train, this oneness doctrine, and Russellites, and Christadelphians, and I suppose 100 Morists and all the rest of it, who deny the deity, the absolute deity of our Lord Jesus, they all run to this text. And you know, there's something in the text we all miss. It's not a long one, so there isn't very much that you could miss, is there? Watch me read it. My Father is greater than I. Now, when you read through your New Testament, always watch the places where the word is the Father and my Father. Just go back to John chapter 10, so we try to get a real basis on this. John 10, you remember we came down through these pages. John 10 and verse 30. Now watch this. I and my Father are one. I hope you're noticing the word my. Because if it's a good Bible, it's in italics. You see, the translators put the word in. Sometimes they put the wrong word in. You can see from the very verse that he's talking about I and the Father are one. You see, there's a wonder here. There's an equality and a unity. You see, it would be absolute sinful adversity to say, I and the Father are one, if he were not God. Why, you would even have the politeness, when you were talking about your Father, to say, my Father and I. Wouldn't you? I don't know very much about grammar, but I know that much. I know that you would put your Father first. And I know you would have the politeness to put yourself next. But just to prove that he was co-equal and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he said, I. And he said it first, and he said it meaningly. I am the Father of life. Now, I want you to watch that, and when you go through the scriptures, watch it. You see, when it's the Son and the Father, it doesn't make a matter which one the first is. Co-equal and co-eternal. But I want you to get a hold of this, that the Son and the Father, before the hills and all the stood, made a covenant. And the Son will to go down to earth and take upon him the form of a servant. And you know, to really die for humanity, he had to be born. But he had no human power. And And as the servant of Jehovah, he always looks back as the servant and says, my power. They're talking about me, Father, now, my power.
You know, the very recorded words of our Lord Jesus, when he only said the first recorded words, and they mean something. Here they are. He looked at Mary and said, wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business.
He's the Son.
Now, the next the text up here again. All the scholars are agreed that on this occasion, in John 14, it should be the Father. And the phrase actually proves it. Watch it. Because I said, I go unto thee, Father. For that connects it, doesn't it? For thee, Father. Greater than I. Of course, the eternal Father was greater than the Son who had taken upon him the form of his heaven.
Oh, just because he took upon him the form of a servant doesn't mean that he ceased to be God. Because in John 10 he can go back and say, without any hesitation, I am the Father of one. The pity they didn't read them all. Always you watch where it should be thee, Father, and my Father, and the thing sound for you. When he talks about my Father, he's the servant. When he talks about thee, Father, he's the co-equal eternal Son. Now, let's get on with this. Here's a lovely little bit. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. You know, he knew everything, didn't he? You know, he's standing in that little upper room, and he knows it just a little while. And outside in the shadows, the traitor is waiting for him. And yonder is the very hill where he must lay down his life as a ransom for men. And he knew that all the satanic, diabolical powers of principalities and powers would come upon him, and Satan would meet him personally at the cross. Yea, he would be allowed to prove his heel.
But he knew the end of the story, you know. He knew that he would rise triumphant. He said, I'll meet him all right. He had nothing in me. He knew he would defeat the devil. You know, he's building a platform for their comfort. Did you get it down the chapter? The revelation. Why I'm going and what I'm doing. The manifestation, how near I can come to you, even after I'm gone. Yes, the habitation of the Holy Ghost within you to teach you. The consolation, peace and my peace. And then the consummation of the thing. The consummation. I'll just teach the very devil for you. Oh, let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. You know, it's a great picture. He's just like David. Little David standing on the brow of the hill, and he's going down into the valley. And he's going down to meet the biggest giant in the land. What a smile on his face. And here's how the chapter ends. It's a lovely one, isn't it?
You should learn this verse and put it in your heart and never forget it.
But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise! Let us go!
Wonderful Jesus. Going to the cross now. Going to meet the devil. Going going to finish the work.
Going to the rugged, blood-stained cross to die for me. For me. And from the track, he turned not back. He came to where I lay in wanton sin, and he saved me. Blessed be his name.
Dear friends, fellow Saviors, he took the time to teach them all this, even on the edge of death. You know, every believer should lift their hearts and say, Hallelujah. What a shame. Let us bow together. Let's just be still and not sing anymore. I've been a long time. Blessed Lord Jesus Christ, we bow humbly and very reverently before thee. Lord Jesus, we adore thee this evening for rising and going to the cross and dying for me. We know, Lord, that you did it because you loved the Father. But we know also that you did it because you loved me. Wonderful Jesus, with a heart that went out in purity towards God, and a heart that went out in mercy toward man, we thank you for everything. We know that thou wilt come back again. But until that moment comes, Lord, help us to get down beside thy word like Mary and hear thy commandments and listen into thy sayings and learn thy word. And may we obey thy commands and please thee according to thy saying, so that thou wilt come daily and manifest thyself to us. Lord, let this be the experience of all the saints, and may the sinners look up tonight to the cross and see that wonderful Savior who gave himself for them. May they come and accept them. Be glorified in this meeting. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.